Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. We're going to be in Proverbs, and we're going to start there. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but for those of us who are evangelical pastors, which means that we believe that the whole scripture is true, the thing about Proverbs we don't like as much is that Christ isn't mentioned in it. And we always want to proclaim Christ. Last week, you may have noticed Luke kind of, really meticulously got the gospel in there before he finished. And this week, we're going to end with communion, which is a focus on Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. So that's a part of what we're doing today. By the way, there are themes in Proverbs. I don't know if you know that. What I mean by themes is if you go through it, there are kind of topics that rise up. For instance, there are a lot of Proverbs about the mouth, about speaking, when to speak, when to listen, what kind of words are harsh words, soft, gentle words, those kind of things. So it's kind of a theme. There's a theme of seeking wisdom. There's a theme of scoffers. There's a list of Proverbs that talk about things God hates. And they're beginning with called the word of abominations. They're things God hates. So there's these kind of themes that go through it. But with that said, there is only one foundation. And all those things are general truth statements. This foundation is an absolute. There's one cornerstone. You know, a cornerstone is what everything is built on. And that foundation in Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. That's the foundation. It begins with God. It is the starting point of everything, and you can't have wisdom without it. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. So in Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's saying, here's the starting point. Here's the foundation. It always going to begin with God. And when we look at a proverb, it needs to go back to God so that you understand it correctly. Hopefully by the time we finish today, you have a better understanding of what that means. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through Proverbs and read some of the Proverbs about the fear of God. And so what I'd like you to do is just if you got your book, if your Bible's open to Proverbs 1, I just did 1:7. I'm going to do Proverbs 1:29. I'm just going to keep kind of moving through. So hang on if you want. So Proverbs 1:29, because they hated knowledge, they did not choose fear of the Lord. Do you know that fear of the Lord was something you choose to do? Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Proverbs 9:10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 10:27, fear of the Lord prolongs life. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Proverbs 4:27, right below it. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 16:6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Or Proverbs 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Proverbs 29:5 is kind of a reverse of that, if you would. It says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Did you know that if you trust in the Lord, you don't have to fear others? That's what he's saying. Fear of the Lord is that foundation piece. If you trust in the Lord, you don't have to fear others. It's not only in Proverbs is the reference to fear of the Lord. There's about 100 references to fear of the Lord. Psalms has quite a few too. Let me just read a few of those. Psalm 22:23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Or Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let the inhabitants of the whole world stand in awe of him. Psalm 128:1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Psalm 103:17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children. So in Proverbs 1:7 says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. He's saying this is the starting point. This is the foundation. This is the cornerstone. If you don't get this down, you're not going to have wisdom. And so the fear of the Lord, let's look at the fear of the Lord and define it a little bit. Now, the fear of the Lord can be used for a number of different words. It could be used for terror. That's fear. It could be used for respect. Sometimes we talk about fearing things with respect. Or it can be used for awe, something that is amazing and awe-inspiring. So let's start with terror. Terror is to recoil or pull back, right? It's like when you're cleaning out the old shed and you grab a board and underneath it there's a snake. And what you do, I recoil. Whoa, there's a snake. And so you have that experience, that falling back, that pulling back from. A lot of people don't want to think of God as someone who is terrifying, but he is. And he's serious about sin. And he doesn't get mocked. And he is going to address sin. As a matter of fact, there's kind of a popular thing that people say these days. They'll say, well, I just can't believe in a God who would condemn people to hell. Have you heard that phrase? It's been around for a long time. It is a foolish statement. It is a statement made without understanding of God at all. It is a statement that doesn't really hold true. I suppose it's something akin to saying, I'm going to stick my fingers in the circuit breaker downstairs, and I just can't believe in electricity that would hurt me. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what it is. And if you mess with electricity, you're going to get shocked. As a matter of fact, I think we should think theoretically here. Theoretically, if there is a God who's the creator of the universe, guess what? You don't get to decide what he is. If he's God, he's God. That's the way that works, and we believe he is God. As a matter of fact, he tells us some things that about God. The scripture tells us that God is not mocked. You cannot ignore him. You can't mock him. You can't speak ill of him without him knowing it and addressing it. It goes on to say that the wicked have said in their heart, there is no God. Why do they do that? Because if there's no God, then there's no consequences for sin. This is I want this to be true, and so I'll make that my new theory. It's backwards. This happens all the time. Matthew 25:41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Part of the fearing of the Lord is understanding that he's lethal. Understanding that God is powerful, that he is a God of righteous judgment, that he does bring wrath. And a lot of people don't want to think about that, but that's part of the fear of the Lord, is understanding he has not only lethal consequences, but eternal consequences. Now, the second way we talk about fear is in the area of respect, right? You've heard this before. We might say, well, he has a healthy fear of guns. What does he mean by that? Well, it doesn't mean he's afraid that the gun's going to jump out of the box and hurt you. But what it means is the gun's powerful. It has great power. It's not to be trifled with. It is not a toy. It's something you have to treat with respect. You have to be careful how you use it. So Psalm 36:1 says this, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Deep in his heart, he has no understanding that God is powerful. No respect for God. Deep in his heart, there's no understanding of God in the wicked. By the way, if you want to know what the wicked is, and I know we would not define it this way, but for God, the wicked are those who don't believe in God. They're the wicked. And so they don't understand. He sees everything you do. He knows every thought you think. And he's storing up wrath for those who do not trust his son and get forgiveness from him. If you respect the Lord's power, though, do you understand what this means? It means that he's our rock. He's our deliverer. He's our fortress. It is his strong power. It is might that gives us security. And when we trust in him, we trust in him because he has power. And it's a benefit to us. And so there's terror, and then there's respect, which is a type of fear, and then there's awe. You might say it this way. They bowed in fear when they met the mighty king. That's what Peter did, isn't it? Peter's in the boat. There's this young rabbi teaching, and the young rabbi says, push out in the water and put your net down. He puts the net down, and all of a sudden, fish are jumping in it. And it's so full that the net is tearing. And what does he do? He falls on his knees, and he says, oh, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. In awe, he goes down before God because he just realizes this is not a rabbi, this is God. And he's just done a miracle in his presence, and he's seen it, and he falls before him. The awesomeness of God can strike in a heartbeat, can it? I remember going to the Grand Canyon and walking up to the edge of it and looking. I mean, it kind of isn't there until you get up the edge, and then you're like, oh, and the awe. And I thought about what God did and the things he put in motion to cause this kind of a thing to take place. And when you're in awe of God, do you know what happens? You get small. And when you stand by the Grand Canyon, you feel really small. But then you realize that God is enormous. And do you know what happens in that moment of my being small, God being huge? I have phenomenal security because I'm secure in a great God. I'm not secure in my own strength. I'm secure in God, and he's mighty and great and powerful. That happens to me when I sing sometimes. Sometimes we're here and I'm singing and I'm just all of a sudden swept up thinking about the power of God or some attribute of God that puts me in awe of who he is. And all of a sudden I'm feeling small and God's huge, and man, is that a secure place. When God is mighty, when he is strong, when you see how great he is, you can stop pretending to be strong. That'd be a good break, wouldn't it? To not have to pretend like you can do it. When God is great and strong, do you understand what we do? We no longer have to fix everything. We no longer have to make everything work because he is strong. So fear of the Lord is all of those. To fear the Lord means I understand who God is. I see the breadth of him. I see who he is and what he does. And this is great. Now, this is what Psalm 33 says. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Got Questions is a place I go a lot of times to find answers to things. It's a great website. And so they said, the fear of the Lord is the continual awareness that our loving Heavenly Father is watching and evaluating everything we think, say, and do. We have to understand that God sees everything. So first of all, when we fear the Lord, it's all those kinds of fear. It's all that. God, he deserves all those kinds of things. The second thing I want to do is I want to look at Proverbs and just some of the things it says about the fear of the Lord, because it's not just about being afraid. There's some other parts of it. Proverbs 10:27. Fear of the Lord prolongs life. Prolongs life. Did you know that? Again, we're in Proverbs. That's not a promise. It's not saying that the believer is going to outlive unbelievers. It's not saying that. He's saying that when you fear the Lord, when you follow him, it often comes with days, with benefits. And it preserves life, not only in this life, but it's eternal. And it goes on. 14:26 says it gives confidence and refuge. Fear of the Lord leads those who are afraid of God to love God and his commandments and find that as a place of security. And here's what David said in Psalm 27. He said, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. The fear of the Lord brings confidence. Did you know that? Confidence comes to us when we understand who God is. And so when anxiety comes, and by the way, anxiety comes to everybody. Some event happens, some circumstance happens, and all of a sudden your mind starts to go, and you start to think about things that could happen, and things that could be bad, and things that could go wrong, and how am I going to fix this? And you have all these kind of thoughts running through your mind. And those of us who fear the Lord can go, wait a minute. I trust in the Lord. That means something. It means I can stop, and I can take my thoughts captive, and I can give them to God. And I can rest in him, for he is powerful and mighty and strong. Proverbs 14:27 says it is a fountain of life. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. What does that mean? Remember the Holy Land is a dry place. I mean, water is life. You have water, you can have things live. And so water is life in that place. And he says he's a fountain of life. Not only is he's not a deep well that you have to stick the bucket way down and draw all the way up heavy. That's not what it is. This is a fountain. It's literally pouring out into us. He says, fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It brings life into our experience. when you and I are in awe of God, do you understand? We see his holiness. We understand he's completely other. We see that he is high and lifted up, that he is perfect, that he is holy, but that he keeps his word. And we may be worried about consequences if we don't follow him. That's okay. Or maybe we have terror about our friends who aren't believers because we know that there's wrath being stored for them. But we have these things as we think about them, and it brings life to those who will trust God. Proverbs 16:6, by fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. And first you think about, well, yeah, that's like kids, right? They don't do something bad, they turn away from because they're afraid of dad, right? They don't want to be punished. And so there's certainly a little piece of that in the picture of fear of the Lord, that we want to turn away from evil. But truthfully, as you're a follower of Christ for a while, it changes. And it's no longer a matter of you being afraid of getting caught or being afraid of God punishing you. It becomes, my God loves me so much, he's forgiven me over and over. He's had mercy upon mercy on me, and I don't want to disappoint him. And I don't want to go against my God. And the longer you live as a Christian, you get to a point eventually where you go, you know what? I'm going to turn away from evil because I know the ways of God are always better. And I don't have to be taught that anymore because I know that by experience. The ways of the Lord are better. It turns us away from evil. Which brings us to the starting point. Fear of the Lord is the starting point for all wisdom. So if you're going to understand the Proverbs, you have to understand fearing the Lord is the beginning. More specifically, you have to understand that we have to surrender ourselves to God. Let me take a couple of my favorite proverbs and then try to kind of help you see how fear of the Lord begins those things. One of my favorite proverbs is 11:22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. I memorized that very early. It was a fun memory verse when I was a kid. It's just fun to say, isn't it? You can say it, right? A gold ring in a pig's nose is like a beautiful one without discretion. It's a fun one. I was listening to a guy preach on this, and he was talking about how pigs were unclean, and he used these ceremonial laws. He missed all of it. I don't even know where he was heading. This is incredibly simple. Can I tell you something? Farmers have been putting rings in pigs' noses for thousands and thousands of years. What a pig does is it roots. I don't know. Doesn't sound fun to me. They dig with their mouth, and they snort around. If you've ever seen what a wild pig can do to a yard in one night, it's crazy. They can destroy it. They root around, and the way you stop it is you put a ring in their nose, which makes rooting uncomfortable. This is not really that hard to figure out, okay? As a matter of fact, it has been around since Ur. Remember Ur? They have depictions of pigs with rings in their noses in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is where Abram left to follow God. That's a long time, right? If you're going to put a ring in a pig's nose to keep him from rooting, what kind of metal are you going to use? The cheapest metal you can find. This is not about something fancy. To put a gold ring in a pig's nose would be a waste of precious gold, wouldn't it? I mean, it's foolish. It makes no sense. It's kind of a crazy even idea. Enter the fear of the Lord. God has made us, and he has created beauty, hasn't he? And everything he made, he said, was really good. So the question is, what is beauty? I hope it's not a curvy blonde who weighs 110 pounds. That's not beauty. That is not what it is. The beauty is a cultural thing, shifts all the time. The ideas of beauty in cultures is very fickle. For instance, in the 11th and 12th centuries, you really wanted a plump wife. That's what you wanted. Because it meant that they had eaten well. They probably still had good teeth, maybe all of them even. And they were not worn out with hard labor. And that was beauty. My point is simply that these cultural ideas of beauty, they begin in our culture, and they get goofy. So we're going to go back to God, okay? Because the beginning of wisdom is always God. And God is the one who makes beauty. And in America, we think beauty is some kind of this perfect little face and figure. Well, I can tell you what that is. That would be a gold ring in a pig's nose, I'll just let you know. That's what that is. God is not against beauty. He created it. He designed it. Yesterday, on our walk by, and we were walking through this kind of area, and it was just loaded with wildflowers. And I was struck in awe to think of my God, that when he created, he made wildflowers. I mean, nobody's cultivating this stuff. It's just growing up. Bright yellows, bright purples, whites, and we were taking it in, and then thinking to myself, and then God gave us eyes that could discern the colors and just enjoy the beauty of this. Let me just tell you, God knows beauty, and he created it, and he made it. So enter the wisdom of the Lord. In this case, the question is, what does God find beautiful? It's not a question of what our culture finds beautiful. The question is, what does God find beautiful? What does God find worthwhile? What is it that he makes that he goes, that is good? And by the way, I don't think God uglifies anybody. I mean, I think he makes every one of us with beauty that he's put there. A smile, a twinkle, whatever it is he's given to you as part of this beauty. And yet our culture, what we do is we go, well, we got to focus on one little problem. So if I have straight hair, I want curly hair. If I have curly hair, I want straight hair. If I have a big nose, I want a small nose. If I have a small nose, I want a bigger nose. I mean, it doesn't matter. You're going to find something, and you're going to be disappointed in it, which, by the way, is disappointment with God, because he created you. And so he made us, and he made us with beauty, and he made us with a depth of beauty, not only external, but internal. Here's what 1 Peter says. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The main thing young women need to find in order to be beautiful is character. Do you get that? This is about character. It's about a gentle spirit. It's about wisdom. It's about discretion. It's about things that are going to last. I think Abigail is the most beautiful person in the Old Testament, because 1 Samuel says that she was discerning and beautiful. But she was discerning first. She was wise. She had all kinds of wisdom. She was interestingly keen. Here's the question. What makes a 90-year-old guy, all wrinkly, saggy, and spotted, look into the eyes of his bride, who's also 90, wrinkly, and spotted, and look at her with deep love and longing and affection? What makes it happen? Can I tell you? It's not just a cute little nose. That's not it. It's so much deeper. It's faithfulness. It's years of loyalty. It's years of forgiveness, and lots of it. It's kindness. It's sharing the good and the bad. It is becoming each other's partner. I want that. Don't you? I want that. I know the rest of it fades. We're pretty well on our way. We're 44 years in. And we just turned into our parents, I got to tell you. We now take rides as a recreational event. It's like, you know, two dogs hanging out the window. This is great. But I figured it out. It makes sense, because we're home. The other night we were home. It's 8 o'clock, and we're like, "You want to watch TV? No. You want to do this? No. What do you want to do? I don't know. Let's go for a ride. Okay." We get in the car. We take a long ride. It gets dark. We're just talking, and I realize it's like this moment where all the other distractions of the house and stuff to be done and TV—it's all gone. It's just us talking, and I love that. Amen. Do you see the picture? This is something deep, but it begins in the fear of the Lord. It begins by saying, I want the things that God finds beautiful. Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Let me say it as clearly as I can. The cultural beauty of our day is a waste unless it is accompanied with a woman with true depth, with a connection to God. Right? This is our cultural ideas of beauty is an absolute waste if it doesn't come with a depth of character and a connection to the living God. That's beauty. I hope you have that. By the way, a lady who understands that understands modesty because it comes from character depth. Okay, got to move on. Our time's sneaking away. So the second one I'll give you, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 13:12. This proverb became my favorite when I was doing counseling way back in Illinois. I had this couple who literally walked in off the street. They came in, the secretary sent them back to me. They said, you know, well, we're gonna get married in the Bahamas, and the minister in the Bahamas says we have to have 4 premarital counseling sessions or he won't marry us, so we're looking for a church. They were not believers. They didn't go to any church. They said, we saw your tall white steeple and thought we'd come here. And so they came in. So I said, okay, well, you're welcome here. And I said, here's what I do. I'm going to take the Bible. I'm going to read scripture to you. And I'm going to talk about the way God has designed us and what he wants in marriage. And the guy was a business owner, and he crossed his arms and sat back. He goes, you pastors, you all have different ideas about everything. And so I said, well, if that might be your opinion, tell you what, why don't I read one verse? We'll talk about it. If you want to come back, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. It's up to you. I don't care. Whatever you want to do. He goes, well, that seems fair. And so I read this verse. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a promise fulfilled is a tree of life. And I explained to him how I would meet with my boys, and each one of them try to take them to McDonald's for a breakfast once a month, and how when I would have an emergency that would happen and I couldn't do that morning, their countenance would fall. These are little guys, and when the hope is deferred, by the way, a hope is a promise. You understand that, right? A hope deferred is a promise that doesn't get fulfilled. When it wasn't going to happen, they would be so deflated. And so I'd quickly have to schedule another time to do it to make sure I don't hurt their heart, right? And so I was explaining this and how that worked and how he'd come back and do that. And enter God. Let's have God here, because you can't have any wisdom without the fear of God, right? You catching that? And so enter God, who says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What's he saying? He's saying that your mouth needs to be filled with integrity only. That whatever you say, you should do. When you make a promise, you should keep it. He's saying that this, it's farther than that. He's saying, this is who I am. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. What he speaks, he does. I explained then, I went on to explain how my wife and I, we have these events where Bonnie will ask me to fix something, like the garbage disposal. And I will say, yeah, I can do that. And then we have these time frames attached to it. And for her, she thinks that I'm going to do that this week. And for me, I meant before I die. Just somewhere. And I'm a slow learner. It took me a while to figure out that I was hurting her heart. That I was literally saying something to her that she hoped for, and then I wouldn't do it, and it was hurting her spirit. So I had to realize that I had to start putting time frames on what I'm saying. Do you get the picture here? Why? Because God only speaks truth. And wisdom begins with God. And when you speak the truth, that's what comes out. At this moment in our little meeting, the gal starts to cry. And the guy unfolds his arms and leans forward. And he goes, oh, I've been doing that to her, and I think it's hurting her. I said, yeah, you think? It's hurting her. And he's like, I don't want to do that. And we had this, we just started to talk about how to stop that. We got finished. I said, if you want to come back, you can. Yeah, we're coming back. We did 4 sessions. I presented the gospel twice to them. They didn't come to Christ, but they did get married in the Bahamas. They sent me pictures of it, and I planted seeds. And they had a moment where they recognized that the living God has given us his word, and it's true. Just a moment. Enough to begin something in their life. Who knows whether I'll see them again. But God is holy. He's perfect. He's true. He doesn't fake us out. He keeps his promises. Jeremiah has this writing he does in Lamentations chapter 3, and he does this long 20-verse description of how horrible life is. And he says, my bones are crushed. And it's like God's shooting arrows into my liver. I feel like I'm chewing gravel. I'm undone. Everything is horrible. And then all of a sudden, he remembers something. What does he remember? God's faithfulness. God's integrity. Here's what it says. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him. Are you catching it? God keeps his word. And that gives you and I security and strength and rest and peace. I'm going to call the worship team up because we're going to go from here to singing an appropriate response to God's goodness, don't you think? Amen. To then sing and to kind of resonate with the truths of who God is, to be able to respond to him and say, God, you are good to us. You are kind. You're faithful. You're true. All of wisdom begins at that point. Let me pray and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for all that you have made. Lord, you have made beauty for us to enjoy all around us. Lord, you have made character deep. You have made loyalty something that you want in all of your followers. You have created so much for us to enjoy, foods to eat, smells to smell. And Lord, I pray and ask that we would begin to understand the depth of how everything begins with trusting you, with fear of the Lord. And when we know who you are as God, that brings life into our lives. And so we pray for that, Lord. And I ask that you might pour wisdom into this fellowship of believers as we start the foundation of trusting God. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.